get started here today.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it, Father. Father, we just thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your love.
Yes.
Just bless your people today, Father, whether they're here, in church, or at home.
Yes.
Just bless all of them and their loved ones, Father.
Yes.
And just let your word come forth, Father, and reach and teach whoever has an ear to hear and a heart to receive.
Yes.
Father, we just ask for your mercy and your grace and your love and your presence here today in Sunday school and in church.
Yes.
Father, just bless your people. We ask it all in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Lord.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord, we'll be in Romans, the 9th chapter again today.
Yes.
And last week we talked about Paul having such a concern for his natural Israel people, you know, even. And yet he knew he was called to be a minister to the Gentiles. That's what God had called him to do. Hi.
How are you doing?
Good.
Good morning.
And, you know, we talked about, about what it meant to be a true Jew, as Scripture says, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, and circumcision is not that of the flesh, but it's of the heart. And we talked about Isaac and Esau, you know, how that, before them ever being born, you know, God made statements about loving one and not the other, you know, and different things like that. Same with Jacob and Esau, and we talked about the second born son, so I'm just kind of getting us back up to where we quit. But you know, I want to pick back up with about verse 15. It said, "For God said unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion." And I love this next verse here. It says, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy."
Yes.
In other words, he's talking about it's not really all about you. It's all about him. It's all about him.
Yes.
You can will to do it all you want, and you're not going to make it happen unless God wants it to happen. And you know, a lot of times, that's something that I find with Christian people a lot of times sometimes. It's, you know, it's good to stand on God's word. But the word that you need to stand on God's word is the word that he speaks to you directly. If it's out of the scriptures or out of a sermon you hear, or even out of a personal relationship where he speaks a word to you. But a lot of times Christians have a tendency, they try to grab scriptures out of the Bible and claim them. And they're trying to do a name and claim it thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I got news for you. Sometimes God will honor that, but a lot of times he doesn't. Because he hasn't given you that word,
mm-hmm.
you know. And that doesn't mean that that word's not true, because it is true. But his word has a time element in it. Mm-hmm. And the time element being that when he gives it to you, then there isn't anybody in the world can shake you off of that word. But when you're just trying to grab a word and hold on to it, sometimes it doesn't always work when you do that, because it's not really mixed with faith, the faith of the Son of God. You know, sometimes it's you trying to make it work. And I will say this, and then I'm going to be quiet for a minute if somebody else wants to say something. But a lot of times, what we need to learn to do as Christians is work with the Word of God, not try to work the Word of God.
There's a difference.
You know, there's a difference with it. And when you work with the Word of God, it's going to work, because you're doing what he's telling you to do, and you're flowing with him in the Spirit, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. You guys got anything you want to say? Just jump right in there anytime. Well, let's go to the next verse. It says, "For the scripture saith even unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why dost does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endures with long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath before prepared unto glory, even us to whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, You are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Boy, what a tremendous word. You know, I think it's hard sometimes for people to really understand the principles, even of a potter. God took Jeremiah down to the potter's house, and Jeremiah apparently was just a young person. He wasn't even a full-grown man, I don't think. You know, he took him down to the potter's house, and first of all, he told Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I called you to be a prophet unto the nations. And I got news for you. All Christians out there, before you were in your mother's womb, he knew you.
Yes.
And he knew the calling that he had on your life, I mean, he knew you, Buddy and Brenda, he knew you two would get together and be married. He knew all that stuff before it ever took place. And a lot of times we think we've had more to do with things happening in our lives than we really have, But he knew all of that. And he knew how that you two would be an encouragement to each other and to multiple numbers of other people. And would minister so many times we have a tendency that even when we first get saved, we'll get a prophetic word or something, of encouragement from, which God does that at times with people. And a lot of times if we're not careful, we try to interpret it rather than letting God unfold it. Boy, there's a difference between that. Mm-hmm. Big difference. I know the word that the Lord gave me when I was a real young Christian, when I first got saved, before I ever committed my life to the Lord, he showed me standing behind a pulpit speaking, I had an encounter with God, a pretty strong encounter, and that didn't happen for a few years after that, but, that was his calling. And then when I first started going to church, I had people give me prophetic word, that he had called me to be a prophet unto the nations. Well, if I had interpreted that with my natural mind, I would have thought, oh my God, I better get ready to jump on the airplanes and fly all over the world and all that. And that isn't what God has had me do. But I know that even this Sunday school class that we're talking here today, this will go out on the internet. And anybody who clicks on anything that has to do with wings, our church will pop up on the internet when they're doing any kind of searches. And if they happen to go to Wings Christian Fellowship in Westchester, then they're going to find all of those sermons that I've spoke, all of the times that you guys have spoke, all of the testimonies that you've shared that's gotten on CDs and stuff. And this world has become smaller and smaller.
Yes.
I remember when Brother Eddie, years ago, he got on the radio. Well, his radio broadcast would go all the way up to Dayton, and up in that area, a little bit up.
That's how we found out. Before I was saved, Sister Schaefer's heard him on the radio.
Yeah.
And boy, she said, she's the Church of God.
Right.
They didn't believe in the baptism of the Spirit, but she heard him. She said, we've got to go hear him. And they had been coming away.
Yeah.
Well, do you know what year he was on the radio?
I think he got on the, I'm not sure when, but I think it was, I think he started on the radio in the late 50s or early 60s. Because mm-hmm. I was still living at home, and I was still like a teenager, and I heard my mom listening to him on the radio.
I was in the state, I didn't say the,
yeah,
65, and they had been back and forth going down.
Yeah. Well, see, I started working in 1966, and I actually gave my life to the Lord in 1970,
mm-hmm.
was at home and wasn't in a church or anything, but God had been dealing with me from the time I was 14 years old, because that's when I had that visitation. I was about 14, 15 years old when he showed me that, me standing behind a pulpit.
Isn't it something how I was 12.
Yeah.
When he started speaking. I was telling my niece, I said, 12 years, and I didn't come in until I said, 12 years. Right. 24.
And you know what? 12 years in God's frame of mind isn't even a split second. That's right. It isn't even a blink of an eye. But to us, that's a long span of time,
Especially when you look at your experiences.
Right.
And what was going on.
Well, the really first dealings I ever had with the Lord was when I was 9 years old and I started having that epilepsy,
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, it's funny because the first time I ever had a seizure, I was sitting in a church. I was a little kid sitting in a church. And I had the first seizure in a church. Now, that's unusual, And, I was 9 years old, and I used to go to church with my mom a lot, because when I was little, the other kids were old enough, they'd stay home a lot of times, mm-hmm. but I'd go to church with her a lot, and we tried, back in those days, this was back in the late 50s and early 60s, there was a lot of moves of the Holy Spirit all around the country,
A lot of healings.
Healing ministries and all that kind of, a lot of miraculous ministries going on. It really was. It was like a real outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And, in that day, Mother didn't drive, but my Uncle Wiley did, and some other people that was friends with Mother drove, And in that day, what people would do is wherever they would hear the newest move of God was going, boy, they'd jump in the car and go.
Yeah.
It was like you guys, they didn't think nothing about jumping, going 100 miles, to go to a meeting, And, I remember going with my mother to Middletown somewhere, and seeing William Branham, mm-hmm. William Branham was still around. And it was a big auditorium, and I can remember we were kind of sitting way back, and we might have even been up above. I think it was like a municipal auditorium. I don't think it was a church itself. And boy, there were old people in there in wheelchairs and on gurneys and everything else, and people got healed. And some miraculous things happened. But she said, I didn't feel like I was supposed to take you forward. So she didn't. By the time I was 12 years old, she came out of the back room one time and she said, son, if I know the voice of the Lord, she said, you'll never have another seizure because God said, I'm healing him. Not that I was healed, but I was healing him. And then she started giving me some scriptures to quote whenever I felt like I was going to have a seizure. And I went through that and I walked out of that by faith is really what I did. But even with all that, God knew all that, and he knew that made me have a compassion for people when they're hurting, when they're in depression, because I went through a lot of deep, dark places with that, different times, and a lot of negative experiences, but those negative experiences actually turned out to be positive later on, because it helped me have a compassion for people when they're hurting and stuff, and when they're when they're down, because I was down a lot. I mean, You know, I hate to say this, but when I was in grade school was when I got in all my trouble. I didn't get in trouble when I was in high school that much. But when I was in grade school, I mean, they literally was going to kick me out of school, you know. Because, I mean, I got fights and stuff. Because, you know, kids would say stuff. I had a couple of teachers in school. And, boy, they'd say something. And, man, you know, when
didn't,
they...
Didn't you say someone kids one time said he had fits?
Yep.
I thought you
said they did. And I was in the fifth grade when that happened. Mm-hmm. This girl said that, and I mean, I don't even really like telling the story, mm-hmm. but I had to go to the bathroom, and we was in one of those outbuildings at the school,
mm-hmm.
and we had a substitute teacher, and I asked this teacher, could I go to the bathroom, and she said no, because they're bringing the classes in from the recess, you know. And I waited as long as I could, and finally I told her, I said, I gotta go. She said, no, you gotta wait. I said, no, and I just went, and I pushed my way out the door and went.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I got around to go in the door. If one door, they wouldn't let me go in. I went around to the other side of the building and tried to get in the other door, and they wouldn't let me go in. And then this teacher got me and stuck me behind the door and latched the door, had me trapped in a corner.
And you never got to go to the bathroom?
No, and I mean, I was about to bust. Mm-hmm. And I should have just let it fly, but I didn't. I mean, you know, I was a little kid. And when they let me loose, I went down and went to the bathroom, and I just barely made it to the bathroom without peeing all over myself, you know. And I was just absolutely beside myself. I got so mad, and I went upstairs to find that teacher, you know, that had locked me behind the door. And I was in the fifth grade, and I mean, I was a pretty decent-sized kid in the fifth grade. And there was this art, paper mache display up on one of the big flat, you know, like flat places in the building. Well, I just wrecked that. I was so mad. And I went on upstairs, and I went to that room, and I went in that teacher's room. And I hate to admit it, but I called him everything but a good guy, you know. And I was just furious. I mean, you know, just absolutely furious. And I went back to that to my class, you know. And that teacher tried to keep me from coming in, and I pushed her out of the way and went inside. And I went and was going to sit down, and this girl was, and it was warm weather, and they had the back door open. This girl was sitting at a desk by the back door. And when I went to go sit down, she said to the teacher, oh, Oscar just has fits. And boy, that was it. I mean, I was just a wild man at that point. And I just grabbed her desk and her and threw her out the back door. I mean, literally. I just grabbed her desk. She was sitting there, and I flipped it out the back door. And then the teacher, she said something to me. And I just went, I mean, literally, I was just totally out of control. And I punched out the windows in that room, you know. I was so mad. Well, they called my mother up there, and my mom, man, they were ready to kick me out of grade school. I mean, that's bad when they're ready to kick you out of grade school. I mean, that's bad, you know. And, you know, she told him, she said, well, you know, he, I was on all kind of medication, and it could have been the medication that was working.
Oh,
they called
yeah.
me to do that. I don't know. And that's like my friend Randy. He was in my classes, and he when I talked to him on the phone, he told me, he says, you know, nowadays, he told me, he says, yeah, he says, I used to try to calm you down when you get all worked up. He says, you know, and here he was the wow one later on. I was real calm, you know, after I got off that medication. He said, I used to really try to calm you down. He said, because I knew you'd really go off the handle. And I said, well, buddy, I thank God that I changed, you know. God changed me tremendously.
Yeah.
But anyway, you know, that whole thing about even with stuff like that, and you look at that and you think, well, how could anything positive come out of something like that? Well, it did.
Mm-hmm.
It did. Because I'm telling you what, when I see somebody hurting, it makes me hurt
mm-hmm.
for them, because I understand. I feel their pain. And, you know, and I like what the scripture says about Jesus. It says he was touched with the feeling of their infirmities, you know. And boy, when you're touched with the feeling of somebody else's infirmities,
yes.
you're ready to go to prayer for them. You're ready to do whatever you can do to help lift them out of that.
Yeah.
And that was where the Lord had me after a while. You know, I got to that point. But, you know, I love what he says here. He's the potter. We're the clay.
Yes.
We don't understand what it's all about. And I will say this, being that it mentioned that potter and clay. You know, the Lord gave me that poem years ago about, you know, him being the potter and us being the clay. And literally says the processing of the Lord continues each day as he's working mud into clay. The clay he is forming with his right hand to make it a vessel that will fit into his plan. But after he's placed it upon his wheel, and he's twisted and turned and spun with a seal, and the beauty of the vessel is apparent to see, if you fill it with water, it no longer will be. For the water will cause it to sag and to fall, for the strength of the vessel is not there after all. But the master must lift it with both of his hands to process it further that it might meet his demands. And into the fiery furnace it must go to be tested and tried. His will, he will show, was to strengthen the vessel and cause it to be a vessel of honor and dignity. For the value of the vessel is not the vessel at all, but what is contained by the strength of its walls. And you know, even with the water of the word, God has to form and fashion you. And even when, you know, he does things with you and you think, I've really changed, you know, and you think you've sort of arrived, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Then guess what? He lets you know. He poured a little bit more water, and all of a sudden you think, oh, I feel sagging over here. I'm not really, you know. And then, and in that tribulation and that fire, it has to come. And then as it comes, what it does is it strengthens the vessel, you know. Yes. It makes the vessel into a hard vessel.
Processes
it, yeah. And then it can contain the water. And we know that in the scripture, the greatest, the first miracle that Jesus did was the marriage feast at Cana of Galilee. And what did he do?
Turn
water into wine. And how many water pots was there? There was six. And six is a number for man. You know, and what did he tell? He told him to call the servants and have them fill the water pots to the brim, all the way up to the top.
Yes.
And sometimes we think, well, bless God, I'm almost there, but you ain't filled up to the top yet. Because if you was, you'd be turned into that new wine. And you know, new wine, water is essential for life, and the Word of God is essential for your life. But when he told him to dip out and take it to the governor of the feast. And the governor of the feast said, oh, you've saved the best for last, you know, because wine brings joy and happiness and all that kind of stuff to you if you drink it, I guess. You know, I don't like wine, but anyway, you know, I've drank it before, but I don't like it, you know.
Don't they drink wine over in the Middle East?
Yeah, and even in Europe, little kids drink wine. I mean, they give them a little bit watered down wine, but everybody drinks wine in those countries.
I was hearing that the water over there is not that good.
It's not that good, no.
But I mean, back in Jesus' days, was the wine like we have now, like all that alcohol in it? Is it the same thing, or was it just?
Well, there's fermented too. They let it ferment.
Yeah.
But the thing about it is it's like he said, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. Well, the reason being is because the old wineskin is, you know, it's not as strong as a new wineskin, you know what I mean? And there's a fermenting process that goes on, and as it ferments, you know, it creates gases and all that stuff, and it would bust that wineskin, you know? And to be honest with you, that's the way with the Lord, is that he changes us into becoming a new wineskin, so to speak, so that we can hold that wine.
Oh, yes.
And that's part of that process, the processing of the Lord. And you know, both of his hands, scripture says in his right hand there's pleasures evermore. Well, a lot of times the left hand of God is used for correction.
Yeah.
And we don't always like the correction part. We like it when he's forming and fashioning us some, but when that correction comes, we don't like it. And you know, part of that poem was is master must lift it with both of his hands, the loving hand and the correcting hand. See, and if he just corrected all the time, it wouldn't do the process like it needs to be done. There has to be that loving correction too, that loving encouragement and so on and so forth, you know. But I love that portion of scripture there, because it really tells you a lot if you really read it and understand it, that he's in control. He is the potter. Yeah. He makes one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. And you know, one of the ways, and I've shared this with you guys before, but I'll share it again, but one of the ways that the Lord reinforced that one time is I had a minister say to me to check into the name Mayhem, you know. Mm-hmm. And in the book of Acts it mentions Mayhem, and it doesn't really tell you anything about him. It just tells you that he lived in Herod's court. And you know, I went home, and the guy who said this to me ran a Bible school. You know, I mean, he was actually the president of this Bible school. It was Bill Britton's Bible school, you know. And I went home, and I felt like I was sitting downstairs in the kind of man cave thing down there, and my mother-in-law was still living with us, and I'd go down there to get on my own by myself sometimes. And I was down there, and I felt like the Lord said, check into it, you know, like he had told me. And I thought, like, I'm going to find something with this guy. He runs a Bible school. He's the president of a Bible school. And I felt like the Lord said, no, check into it. So I went and I pulled out, I have some encyclopedic dictionary type, you know, mm-hmm. reference books. And I pulled some of them out and I started looking through them, and I looked up that name Mayhem. And it gave me a reference to the book of Josephus. And I had a book of Josephus, but I had never cracked it at that point. I'd never even looked at it. I felt like I was supposed to buy it when I was in a Bible store one time. Mm-hmm. But and Josephus was, he was a historian. He was a Jew who lived in the time of Jesus. And he was very, like very renowned person at that time, you know what I mean. They're actually over in Rome, they have some busts of him, you know. That's how famous he was, you know. But he chronicled the history of the Jews, you know, and I think he did it partially for the Roman Empire so they would know the history of the Jews or whatever. And he tells us some miraculous things that went on. I mean, this is a historian telling this stuff, not a Bible person, you know. He tells this story of Mayhem, a guy named Mayhem. And he said he was, this Mayhem had a prophetic ministry. And he said he was walking down the road one day, and this young boy was walking down the road, and Mayhem came up behind him and slapped him on the backside and said, "Oh, hail, O King of the Jews." And the boy looked around at him and said, I'm just a common man, just like you, you know. He said, I'm not a king. He said, "Oh, but you will be." And he said, "But when you become king," basically, he said, "see that you do justly and you do rightly." He said, "But I know that you won't." So you don't think God's in control? Mm. You don't think and this was Herod the Great that killed all the babies when Jesus was born, you know. And I don't know if that same Mayhem back there was the guy living in Herod's court, or if it was one of his sons or something, or what. It could have been one of his relatives or one of his sons or whatever. But it's funny how God will lead you to things that, you know, that, I mean, I'm not no super Bible scholar. You know what I mean? I don't have no tremendous education or nothing. But God has shown me things that I've never heard people say before. And I know it came from him, because I ain't smart enough to figure that stuff out, you know. And I admit I'm not, you know. But the neat thing about it is that here, you know, he came back to him and asked him, how long would his reign be? Would it be so many years? And he kind of gave him a little bit of an answer.
He was still little, you know, then.
No. After this is after he became king, he called him back in, see? Uh-huh. He got a hold of him and brought him back, because he realized that this guy was prophetic. He knew something. Because Herod wasn't really a king, but what he was is he was the procurator. The Roman Empire set him in there. He wasn't even a Jew. He built the temple. He rebuilt the temple, mm-hmm. see? And they set him in there, and he wasn't even a Jew. You know, he was... he was some other something, but anyway, I can't remember exactly what it was offhand, but anyway, so, you know, he called Mayhem in and asked him, he says, will my reign be so many years or something? And Mayhem kind of said, well, you know, yeah, you know, he kind of answered him, yeah, and then he said something else. He asked him another question, and he wouldn't answer him, you know, and I don't know if he just didn't know, because a lot of times when you have a prophetic anointing on you, people think you know everything, and you don't. You only know what God lets you know, you know. And that's one reason why if God gives me a prophetic word for somebody, I don't try to interpret it to them, because that's not for me to do unless God would tell me to do that. That's for them to seek the Lord and find the interpretation, you know, because I've seen too many times where people that had prophetic ministries have tried to direct people as to what they're supposed to do and really screwed up their lives, you know. Send them off on wild goose chases and everything else. But anyway, it's neat how that God is in control. He's you know, he's basically the potter. We're the clay. He knows exactly how to form and fashion us. And I love the way that poem says, and the beauty of the vessel is apparent to see. I mean, that you can look at it, and sometimes people will look at you and they'll think, oh, God, that brother's really coming on. That sister, man, she's really close to the Lord or something, you know what I mean? But until that vessel went through the fire, you know, because what was the first thing John the Baptist told him about Jesus? He said, I baptize you with water, but there comes one mightier after me whose shoe latch I'm not even worthy to unloose. And he said, he'll baptize you with what? A Holy Ghost and what?
Fire.
Fire. And see, we don't always like the fire, but the fire is a good thing.
Yeah.
Because our God is a consuming fire.
Oh, yes.
And even if you think about what takes place in a vessel when you fire it, what comes out of the vessel? When you put a vessel in a kiln and you turn up and you got that fire turned up, what is removed from that vessel?
It takes the moisture
out. The impurities.
Yeah.
The water.
Water. It takes the moisture out.
The impart water. Because until the impart in you goes away, the fullness can't come.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, which a lot of times, God might use you in tremendously wonderful ways in impart ministry, and then all of a sudden it might seem like it just isn't there anymore. Mm-hmm. And you think, oh my God, where are you, Lord? What's going on? Well, he might be in the process of burning out the impart that he can pour in the fullness, you know. So don't get too discouraged if you feel like sometimes that the things that God used to really use you real good at, all of a sudden you feel like maybe I'm not being used like I used to be, you know, in a certain way.
Because he brings you into your own time, right? I mean, he brings you to where he wants you to be in his time.
In his time. Yeah. That's right. And
the
see,
process all the way through.
And the process of burning out the impart, you know, because it's really when you watch what happens in a vessel, all he's really doing is he's taking out all of the water that's mixed with the nature of clay. See, because it's earthly nature, and water is really a type of the spirit, and it's duality of nature really when you get down to it. What's it say? A double-minded man is what? He's unstable in all his ways. See, because there's a combination of your ways and his ways when you're double-minded, you know. And he's trying to bring us into the singleness of mind and singleness of eye.
You got yourself in there. That's what he doesn't want.
He wants it to be all in him. He wants it to all be him. That's right. And the neat thing about it is he lets you know.
Oh, yeah.
He lets you know. And a lot of times you'll say or do something, and then all of a sudden you'll say, oh my God, I should have never said that, or should have never done that. You know, Lord, that wasn't really of you. You know what I mean? That's one reason why I'm not. I like what the scripture says about lay hands on no man suddenly.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you what, you need to be even a little bit slow and laying hands on people, and a little bit slow in ministering to people until you say, Lord, what would you have me say?
Right.
And if he doesn't tell you what to say, then
don't say it.
Don't say it. You'd be better off to just say, well, you know, God bless you, you know, or whatever.
You shouldn't be open to let just anyone lay hands on
you. No, no, you shouldn't. Either. No, you shouldn't. That's right.
Because you don't know what they would try to impart.
That's right.
Which is not of God.
I remember Betty telling me about sister-in-law. Mm-hmm. And she wanted to pray for me, and Betty said, no, she says, I'll pray for you.
Yeah.
Well, you know, it's one of those things where this thing is, it's a journey. It's an unfolding process.
Yes.
It's an unfolding adventure, if you want to put it that way too. And we don't know where we're going to have to go or what we're going to have to go through to get to where God wants us to be. But he does. He knows exactly. Can you imagine being an old-time prophet and going and prophesying to somebody, and then the Lord telling you, take your loincloth off and go bury it in the dirt under a rock or whatever, and then him telling you, go back later on, get your loincloth and put it on.
Yeah.
Put on a filthy, nasty garment, bend in the dirt, and then go and prophesy to people. Or him putting you down in a slime pit, allowing you to be put down in a slime pit. And,
yes.
And I mean, what are you going to say? You're going to say, Lord, is this really you? You got me here.
You know
what I mean? But I mean, just imagine what those people went through. I mean, and they had no more insight than you do. Actually, they had less insight than you do, because they weren't totally aware of Christ in you, the hope of glory. They knew God moved upon them and stuff, but they don't talk too much. They'll say, and the Spirit moved on them, or the Spirit did something, you know, to them or whatever. It doesn't really say, and the Spirit rose up within them, see, because that revelation wasn't totally revealed at that point, you know. So, you know, when you think about it, I mean, it's something. You guys got anything you want to say concerning any of this?
Well, when they were in the slime pit or something like that, didn't they rely more on faith than, back then, before Jesus was on the scene?
They got a sure word of prophecy from the Lord. I mean, the Lord spoke to them in a strong way.
Yeah.
But not in the same way, I don't feel like, that he speaks to us, because he speaks to us from within, usually.
Yeah, it's always within.
And a lot of times they heard a voice without. Mm-hmm. Even Samuel, remember when Samuel was a kid, and he's laying there? Mm-hmm. He's just a kid. And his mother, because she had been barren, and she had prayed and asked God to give her a child. And boy, I'm telling you, when you think about what she did, I mean, when she got Samuel, she took Samuel and gave him to the
when she weaned him,
gave him to the priest,
to the Lord.
He was a servant unto the Lord from a little child, you know. And what's he doing? He's laying there, and somebody calls his name, and he hears them call his name. And he gets up and he runs in and he goes into, I'm trying to think of the guy's name.
Eli.
He ran into Eli and he said, here I am. And he said, well, I didn't call for you. Go back to bed. He goes back to bed. He hears him call his name again, Samuel. He goes in and asks him again. I think he told him, he goes back, and it happened three times, I think.
You told him the second time. When he told him, say,
second or third time, he told him, hear him say, here am I, Lord.
Yes.
Yes.
So when he went back, the third time he heard him, he said, here am I.
Yeah, the third time,
yeah.
And you know, what does Samuel's name mean? You know what Samuel's name means? Mm-hmm. My grandson's name is Samuel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Heard from God. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you, your very name a lot of times.
Oh, yes.
You think your mom and dad named you? A lot of times they did. it was God inspired them to call you a certain name. My mother's name was Irene, and her name meant messenger of peace. And buddy, that's exactly what she was. I mean, you know.
My aunt named me. I don't know what all of them mean. My aunt named me.
Well, I don't know. Oliver might have a similar meaning to the name Oscar, possibly, you know, because it's in that same vein. I do have a book that has a lot of meanings and names in it, Christian meanings.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of surprising, you know, sometimes if you look at your name, what it actually meant, you know, the actual meaning of it. And really, to be honest with you, Christian people ought to pray about naming a baby before they name him. Lord, what would you have me name this child?
I was young, I wasn't saved when I had Charles.
Yeah.
But I was saved, and he was a miracle because I had medical problems. They thought I'd never have another child.
Right.
And I asked God to name this child, and he gave me the name twice before he was born. And I said, I'm going to look that up, but I didn't look it up. Mm-hmm. And so when I had him, I'd had no name. I forgot. And I was in the hospital, I was crying. I said, you said you was going to name him. And I had forgot. And he brought this vision just as clear as to me when I was standing at the picture window looking out at my mom's and just spoke softly to Tobias. And I said, I'm going to look that up. I wouldn't know what that is. Then the next time, I was looking to the east. The next time, it was another day, I was at the sink doing dishes looking out to the west at sunset, and he gave it to me again, just softly spoken, gave me that and reminded me when he did give me, I never went to looked it up.
Yeah.
And one thing was, because I was hoping to have a girl, because I had a son, but when I was carrying him and Betty laid hands on me, we were standing in the church, and he leaped in my womb and he said, and Betty said, oh, God didn't tell what the sex of the child was, but said, God is giving this child a double anointing.
Yeah.
And she prayed, and he's been like that, you know, and even through school people, I was telling this one girl in school, Tobias got saved and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She said, I thought he was saved when he was in school. That's the way his life went, how that she thought he was saved. And little Rashi, his name's really Benjamin.
Yeah.
God gave her that name,
yeah,
and she shared it with me and my sister, her grandmother. But when she went to his father, who was in jail, he had such control over her mind, he had a fit to better not name him that. And he was already, you know, and they knew it was going to be a boy.
Uh-huh.
She named him after, you know, after him. But he's Benjamin.
Yeah,
he really is.
Son of the right hand.
We had him this past
weekend.
I call him RJ. I always call him RJ. He said, that's not my name. My name is Rashid. And I broke it down to him. I said, like, I call you Rashid, and I call you RJ, but your name is Rashid, but your name, you know, you're Junior.
Yeah, he said R stands for that. And he understood. He said R stands for Rashid. And the J is for Junior. And he said, oh, so he accepted that.
You see, that was like last Sunday in church when he was playing the tambourine and stuff. That just pleases the Lord so well.
He was, and you looked at his face.
He was just having joyous and having a wonderful time.
And Kathy come out there with him. I mean, Kathy said, boy, she could just feel God's presence.
And see, that's where you have to be really careful, because some people will try to take a kid and calm them down, and you don't need to do that. You need to let them alone. And I know one time, apparently, when I was real little and I was in church, and this was before I started having those seizures, and I don't know, I must have been getting into the music or something, and my mom was sitting there, you need to calm down a little bit, you need to quiet down. This lady in front of her turned around and chewed her out. And told her, don't you inhibit that baby. You leave him alone. You leave him alone. She said, he's just enjoying the Lord. Don't you do that to him. Don't you do that to him.
I remember when I was...
I mean, she chewed my mom out.
I remember when I was watching church on TV. This was Baptist.
Yeah.
And when they get the music flowing and stuff like that, they'd be dancing up and down the aisles, you know. And nobody says anything. Matter of fact, they start joining them after a while.
Kathy said, I looked at him and she said, and he would actually, in certain times, get slow with it and moving slow. Then she said, I looked at him and
I watched him a little bit. I didn't want to watch him because that make him self-conscious. I kind of looked at him a little bit out of the corner of my eye. He was right in time with the music, and he was just flowing beautiful. I mean, just dancing around. And
the expression on his face
was... Beautiful. I mean, I love it. I mean, I love it.
Yeah.
I mean, you know.
He doesn't
lose that as he gets older, you know. The Lord just keeps him right in that position, you know.
Such prophecies went over his mother and how God dealt with her. She's only 4 years old. She testified. I never said nothing. I told her, because she come and live with me. She was having nightmares. She had went through all kinds of stuff as a little toddler. And she was 3 years old. And when she said that to the woman, I hadn't said, well, you know, you got Jesus. And so I never said nothing to her about that. She just said to the woman, she said, oh, you got a lot of books you're reading. She said, yeah, we read Bible stories and that. And then she stood on her tiptoes, her head was just above. And she said, because you know I got Jesus in my heart.
Yeah.
And the woman's face got red. She didn't say another word to her. She went on checking the books out. And I said, I looked and I said, only God showed her that or told her that. Because I never said it to her.
Praise the Lord, that's great.
I
guess we probably should close. It's about 20, it's 5 minutes till.
Oh, is it?
Yeah. It'll be pretty quick today. Brenda, you close the word of prayer for us,
Father,
please.
We just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your presence. And Father, we thank you for opening the word to us and revealing yourself to us and in us and through us, O God. We ask as we go to the following service that, Father, you be glorified, continue to speak, and Father, may we just take it to heart, and Father, obey all that you have given to us today. Bless your holy name, O God, for we ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen.